Readings this morning. The first is from the book of Luke, in chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and this is found on page 210 of the Church Bibles. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The second reading is from Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 13, and I think it's 1117 of the Church Bibles. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you want to turn those Bibles that you've got to Romans chapter 7, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And once again, I want to commend Joel for going through these commandments and week after week, and we thought it would be a good idea. I sort of rounded off with Romans chapter 7, part of Romans chapter 7. Well, let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Up until about 80 years ago, Anglicans used to say the Ten Commandments together as a congregation in the communion service. Whenever they had communion, that's what they said, the Ten Commandments together. But now, mostly, hardly ever. And I think in a way that's sad, because many Christians today, especially in New Zealand, think that the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were only for the Old Testament, and therefore they have little knowledge of them, nor their purpose, because they're not taught as they should be. And at most, they're given sort of token acknowledgement, and I suspect that spiritually we are weaker Christians because of it. Well, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is teaching about the law, the Ten Commandments, and in verses 1 to 6, he says some things about it. For example, verse 4, he says, we died to the law. Verse 5, the law aroused our sinful passions. Verse 6, we've been released from the law. And these things, at first glance, Paul seems to imply that the law is actually bad. But Paul anticipates their response. And he says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is it bad because it does these things? And then in capital letters, if you want, he says, certainly not. No way. And he goes on to say four things about the Ten Commandments and sin, which we'll go through this morning. Firstly, the law, the Ten Commandments, reveals sin. Now, when Paul says in verse 7, I wouldn't have known what sin was except through the law, he doesn't mean that anyone who doesn't know the Ten Commandments doesn't know right from wrong. Of course they do. Paul has already said in Romans chapter 1 that God has given every human being the knowledge of right and wrong. It is within us. I know that telling lies and committing adultery and manipulating people and stealing, I know that it's sin and it's wrong. And I knew that before I became a Christian. You don't have to know the Ten Commandments to know that some things are just wrong. No. I wouldn't have known what sin was except through the law, Paul is speaking about real sin. He's speaking about the essence of sin, what's at its heart, what the Ten Commandments really mean. They are obvious on the surface, but underneath is where sin, real sin, lies. Jesus said it's from the heart that evil comes. What is inside a person is where the real sin is. Notice verse 7, Paul uses a specific example, the 10th commandment, do not covet. Why? Well, because that commandment goes to the heart of real sin. It shows immediately the distinction between outward sin and the inner desire to sin. You see, covet means lust, but in a bad way. To lust after something in our hearts is what's forbidden. And it's not just sexual lust, but selfishly lusting after money, for example, or possessions, or power. This is sin. And Paul says, I wouldn't have known what coveting really was if it wasn't for God's law. The law revealed what true sin is. And this is the difference between morality and true sin. It's why many people today in our society think they're Christians, but they're not. Because they think that being a Christian is outwardly living loosely, sort of, to the Ten Commandments. And they say, well, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder, I don't steal. And they think that's why God accepts them, because they're good. Now, I hear this non-stop. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, Wally, it's how you live. You know, love thy neighbour, don't judge, do unto others, be kind to people. And because they're sort of good outwardly, they don't see themselves as sinners. They only see the surface level of sin. And that was the Pharisees. They ticked off this commandment, they ticked off that commandment, and they said, well, I've kept those commandments. I'm not a sinner. But Jesus exposed them, didn't he? He said, murder is wrong, but go deeper to where real sin is. If you so much as get angry with your brother, you have sinned. Not only the act of adultery is sin, but if you even look at a man or a woman lustfully, you've committed it in your hearts. That's sin. Now who's the sinner? And that's what Paul means. The law had revealed to him what sin is, what real sin is. Well, have you realized that? Or do you think that sin is just a matter of outwardly trying to be good, like I did many years ago? Even some Christians today don't see the depth of sin. Well, this is what changed Paul. This is what began his conversion. Here he was, a very religious and respectable man. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. And because he kept it outwardly, he considered himself good and holy. And he looked down on other people as sinful because they weren't like him. But he'd never really seen the law in this deeper inner sense. He'd never seen his pride, his lustful desires, his wicked thoughts about people. And if you've never seen this about yourself, you really haven't understood sin, which I didn't for many years, nor why Jesus had to die for it. Read the Ten Commandments properly. Read them spiritually. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you put anything before God? Anything? Well, that's sin. And I suppose, like me, you've broken it 3 or 4 times this morning already. It is sin. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do you say, oh my God, in a loosely when you bang your toe or something? Many people in society do. They say, oh God, all the time. Do you have a bitterness for others in your heart? Do you desire what somebody else has got and you want it? And you haven't got it? Do you seek attraction to yourself all the time? Are you secretly jealous, envious of somebody? Do you think you're better than other Christians? Only a little bit, you know, but you think about it. Well, these are sins. And so the law reveals sin. Secondly, the law provokes sin. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But God's commandments actually provoke sin. But it shows the power of sin, which I'm trying to get across to you. It shows the power of sin. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with some specific sin or sins, and you can't seem to overcome them completely, you do it once and then it happens again, you don't do it. Don't be surprised. Sin, brothers and sisters, is powerful. Some Christians think that victory over sin is easier. When I worked in Nelson, I met a friend of mine who I used to work with in the office. And he came in one morning, it was all bubbly, and we used to talk about things. And he came in one morning and said, Wally, I've conquered lust. Oh, really? And I said, well, go around the office for 10 minutes and then come back and say the same thing. It is silly. You cannot do that. Other Christians who are serious about trying to grow in holiness wonder why they can't master these things. Well, look at the power of it. It even uses God's holy law to provoke sin. That's how powerful it is. Remember when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel? He said, don't worship other gods. What did they do? Well, they made a golden calf and bowed down to it. Sin used God's law to provoke them to sin. And it still does. Sin arouses our sinful and rebellious nature to want to break or challenge God's law. Human nature doesn't like rules. It's not only me, it's everybody. We want to break them, often just for the heck of it. When I was a kid, we used to break into a certain property. It was very nice property, but it said private, and so we went in there just to break the law. We see a sign which says 50 miles an hour, and we want to go 60 miles an hour, just for the heck of it. Well, it's the same with God's law. Do not lie, do not commit adultery. Our sinful, rebellious passions want to go against them. We want to break them. Even though God says that it will cause unhappiness and hurt and pain, we somehow can't resist. It's strange, isn't it? On the one hand, we know that breaking God's commandments is wrong and that it's bad for us. We know deep down that God is right, yet at the same time, our rebellious nature thinks that we know best what's best for us. We think we know better than God what will make us happy, and so we challenge God. And we break the commandment. Of course, if we're honest, and if we do love God, we discover that God's right. When we sin, it doesn't bring pleasure. Oh, briefly, of course. But if you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, it will hurt you when you sin. You'll feel shame. You'll feel guilt. You'll feel that you've let God down. You'll feel sorrow for that sin. Breaking God's commandments has consequences. Thirdly, the law reveals the Ten Commandments, the law that reveals the power and the deceitfulness of sin. When Paul says in verse 9 that once he was alive apart from the law, he's probably talking there about before his conversion, before he realized the deeper spiritual truth of the law. Before then, he was sort of innocent regarding this deeper spiritual aspect of the law, so it had no effect on him. He was alive in that he didn't have spiritual struggles or deep issues about sin, real sin. He didn't have those fights that we have. He didn't have those fights that he had later. He was free of them. He was alive in that sense. But when the commandment came, when God opened his eyes to the deeper spiritual meaning of the law, that underneath was God's attitude against the lustful, self-centered desire of the heart, and that sin was deep and powerful, when Paul saw this, the real meaning of sin sprang to life. And in effect, he died. He realized for the first time that he was a sinner, that he wasn't right with God, that he wasn't pleasing God. He thought he was, because he was such a good man. He didn't associate with thieves or prostitutes or rapists. They were sinners, but not him. But then the commandment came. God opened his eyes and showed him what true sin is. And he realized for the first time that he was sinful. Oh, outwardly, he was very good. He fasted, he prayed, he tithed, he went to the temple, he kept the Sabbath. But inwardly, he hated Christians. He boasted of how good he was. And he was blind to it. But inwardly, he hated Christians. He boasted about his position. He lusted after position in life. He wanted to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He wanted people to admire him. He wanted people to look at him and say, isn't Paul wonderful? But he was blind to the fact that this is real sin. For him, it was all outward. Like the man in the parable, which you heard. Jesus told the parable in Luke 18 about two men who went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a tax collector, a sinner. The Pharisee stood boldly, proudly, and he prayed about himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, all like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. I'm such a good man." He doesn't ask for forgiveness. Notice that? Doesn't ask for forgiveness because he doesn't consider himself a sinner. And so he really doesn't need anything from God. Did you hear the tax collector's prayer? Seven simple words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that was the man who was justified before God. The Pharisee was Paul before he met Christ, but now he's become the tax collector, a sinner. And when a person realizes he is self-centered, that his desires are selfish, there's always a secret motive in even the best things that we do. Oh, I'm very good. It's then that he or she realizes that spiritually they're dead. He can't do anything about that sin. It's within him. It's part of him. And Paul was crushed when he saw that. He was crushed. He couldn't do anything about it. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's not until you realize how poor you are in spirit and see your need, your deep need of Christ, that you're blessed. This is what Paul is saying. He realized the truth about God's commandments. Real sin then hit him and he died. He couldn't see any way of being free from that kind of sin. He saw its strength and its power. And so he found, verse 10, that the very commandments intended to bring life, and they were intended to bring life, but we couldn't keep them. And with sin inside us, they brought death. "For sin deceived me," he says. Verse 11, "and through the commandment brought me to death." Sin deceived me, and he brought me to death. Sin deceived Paul, and it sins us. Again, for example, sin deceives many people into thinking that being a good person, love thy neighbor, will make them right with God. If they're good, they'll go to heaven. That's what they think. What a person believes about theology, whether they love God from the heart, well, those things are not important. It's if I'm a fairly good person, I'll go to heaven. Sin deceives us about God's law. It deceives us in another way. Sin says to us, God's law, the Ten Commandments, stops you enjoying life. It's restrictive for you. You are not free to try and do anything that you like. But just go on and enjoy life. Nobody worries. Sin deceives us into thinking that God gave us his law to restrict us. Oh, and all the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff, no. And it shows us that God, it seems that God is a sort of spoilsport. He's a party pooper. That the rules are repressive and harmful. Sin creates resentment in us towards God and towards his commandments. As the devil said to Eve, do you remember? Did God really say, don't do that? What a mean God he is. He's against you. He doesn't want you enjoying life. He's not a nice, fun-loving God. If you're old enough, remember Billy Joel, he wrote a song once called Only the Good Die Young. Do you remember that? What a crackpot. Sorry about you, the fans of Billy Joel. One of the lines says this. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Sinners have much more fun. And he's implying that God is a spoilsport and that he gives commandments to restrict us. Sin deceives us. Sin can deceive Christians. It can get us to think that we can't do it. Look, the Ten Commandments, they're just too hard. And we fail. And we fail again. And we fail again. And when we do, that little voice in our heads, the devil, that little voice said, look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as a Christian. There's no point in trying again. Just give in to it. God will forgive you. He forgives you anyway. So you're deceived into sinning more as a Christian. Sin is powerful and it is deceptive. Fourthly, then Paul asks in verse 7, is the law the real villain? Is the Ten Commandments really the bad thing? And in verse 12, Paul sums it up. He wants to show that God's law is good, even though sin often deceives us. That the law, verse 12, that the law is holy and righteous and good. And so he asks in verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? Is it the law which separates me from God? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the law that is bad and that does that? Again, in capital letters, by no means, he says. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And Paul is saying that God's commandments reveal the real sinfulness of sin. So although sin deceives us, it cannot deceive the law. The law doesn't cause sin, it exposes it. It reveals it for what it is. The law doesn't cause spiritual death, like in the Garden of Eden. Sin does. Our sinful, rebellious nature always wants to blame something else for our sin. We even try to blame God's law. Oh, the commandment's just too hard. I mean, how can I do this? How can I do that? How can I do the other? But we can't blame God's law. Neither for our spiritual death, nor for being in a relationship. We can't blame God. It's us. It's us. Sin in me. Sin in us, that's a blame. I'm responsible. If I go to hospital for an x-ray and it reveals that I have a disease, I can't say that the x-ray machine is diseased or bad for revealing it to me. In the same way, God's law isn't bad, nor at fault for exposing my sins, my real sin. It's in us. God's law is not the villain. Sin in us is the villain. The law merely shows us how utterly sinful sin is. And it shows us that the law, even though it's God's law, couldn't deal with sin. It couldn't in the Old Testament. It was never meant to, and it can't now. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. No one can be made righteous by observing the law. Nobody. We need something or someone even more powerful. We need the Son of God. We need God's Son because we can't do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. His righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, kept the law perfectly. He kept it for you. He kept it for you, and he kept it for me. I hope as a Christian, brothers and sisters, that you realize the importance and the goodness and the necessity of God's commandments and try to obey them and trying hard to keep them. Outwardly, yes, but inwardly. Knowing that God is changing your heart through this process. He's changing your heart day after day, year after year. It is a slow process, a very slow process, and often it's 2 paces forward and 3 paces backwards. But God will change you. That's his intention with you. He will change you. He will change you to become more like his son day after day after day. And so may I encourage you to take a regular habit of reading and meditating when it's right on the Ten Commandments in your prayer time, and also asking God's Spirit to strengthen you in them day by day by day. And when you do fail, and you will fail, just as I fail every day, just go to him and be reminded that you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And may the Lord bless your ministry. Let me pray. Let me leave a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, help the reminding of how powerful the sin is, our sin, by reminding us how great a Saviour we have. And we pray that you would help us to be good ambassadors wherever we are. I pray for those in this room right now who are going through real difficulties with some particular sin, or one that they can't seem to give up. I pray that you would strengthen them, Father. And I pray that you would show them that they can do it, and they are healed. You've healed them. But pour out your Spirit to help them to turn away from the evil one day after day. And we pray all these things that your Son, our blessed Lord, will be honored and glorified in the church and in us individually. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.